The reading tonight is from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 29. So Romans chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patient in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But the glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonour God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is circumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have written the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not known from man, but from God.
Well, as has been mentioned, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at church. And if I haven't met you before, I'd love to do that after the service. And hello to anyone who might be watching along at home as well. If you do know me, you might have noticed that I haven't been around for a couple of weeks. I've been on leave with my family. We were hanging around and just having a nice break. And it's been great. Good to be a little refreshed and eager now to get back into the saddle and continue through this series we've been doing in the letter to the Romans. Make sure you keep your Bible open as we do that. Well, as a kid, one of my favorite games to play was the classic board game Monopoly. Who's played Monopoly before? I'm hearing some groans. So some of you obviously have played it. You know the one. It's the one where you compete against other players to build up your own property portfolio whilst at the same time seeking to drive the other players into bankruptcy. You buy up properties. You develop them over time. You charge others rent when they land on your tiles. It's a great game. And I enjoyed playing it many times over the years. But I reckon the worst bit about it is when you ended up in jail. If you ended up in jail in Monopoly, jail was the worst place to be. It meant you had to keep skipping your turn until you could get out of jail. And that obviously allowed other people to get ahead of you in the game. Now that was, of course, unless you had one of these on the screen behind me. Let's see if we can go to the next slide. There we go, one of those. What's that called? It's called a get out of jail free card. Now that's apparently the vintage version of the card, so there you go. But a get out of jail free card. Now if you had one of these bad boys, well, jail was no problem. Once in jail, if you happen to, I've landed in jail, any moment you just turn that card in and out you come. It was that simple. Right, now if I knew that I had that card in my possession, I think it meant the game got a lot easier. I could play with an air of confidence because I knew even if I landed in jail, even if somehow I got in trouble, I could easily get out of it. I'd be fine. And as it turns out, there are only two of these cards in the game. So if I knew no one else has one, but I've got one, well, I know I'm in a better position than all the other players. All because I've got that card. Well, it turns out that the people in the Roman church that Paul is writing to here had the same sort of overconfidence about them. People in the church, it seems, today, not just in Rome, but people in churches today, just like even churches like ours, can also have the same level of overconfidence. Now, not about playing a board game, but about how we relate to God and his coming judgment. Now I'll explain a little bit more about exactly what I mean, but first, let me set the scene for you from this passage that we just had read. Now we're still in early days through our series, through the letter to the Romans, but right from the start, if you've been with us, right from the start of the letter, we've seen that this letter, which is kind of like Paul's magnum opus, his great work, well, he said this letter is all about the gospel. Yeah, that's what this is all about. It's all about the gospel. Now, if you were here most recently, the last time we looked at part of this letter was 2 weeks ago, and you would have heard Craig, who's led the service tonight, he preached last time through verses 18 to 32 of chapter 1. Now, that part of the letter, if you remember, was where the Apostle Paul starts talking about why the gospel is so necessary. Right? He said, this letter is about the gospel, and then he's gone, here's why you need the gospel, why it's not an optional extra. And that's because, according to verse 18 of chapter 1, well, Paul says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay, Paul says that's what's coming, God's wrath, his judgment is coming upon all those who reject him. All those who say, I'm going to ignore the truth about you, God. I'm going to ignore that you exist. I'm going to ignore that you created everything, that you created me. I'm going to ignore that you're God over me. I'm just instead going to live however I want. And so Craig, he helpfully pointed out for us that this previous passage, the end of chapter 1, is a dire warning for the church in Rome and for all people that God's wrath against sin is real. It's not to be taken lightly. That's the big problem for everyone. Because we know, if we look at other parts of Scripture, the end result of that judgment is, you could say, spiritual jail. In Monopoly, you can end up in jail. Well, there's actual spiritual jail when it comes to the end of God's judgment. But it's one you don't ever get out of. And so Paul, he writes here in chapter 2, as we just read, he writes to those who might be thinking that this portion, or that portion that was end of chapter 1, that portion doesn't apply to them. He's writing to people who think, that coming judgment, oh, that doesn't have any impact on me. I'm going to be fine. And he's writing to those who have a level of overconfidence, and he wants to set the record straight. So here's what he says. He says two things about it. First, our lives matter. We'll go to the next slide for this. First, our lives matter, and then our hearts matter. Our lives matter, and then our hearts matter. All right, well, for the Jewish person who's there in the Roman church, listening to Paul's letter, what are they likely to be thinking as they hear about God's wrath coming on all people? What are they likely to be thinking? Well, they're probably thinking, as Paul's talking about the wrath coming on everyone, they're probably thinking, yeah, Paul, well said, well said. Now, if you were a Jewish person hearing this, you would be cheering Paul on from the sidelines. You'd be saying, yeah, those pagans out there, well, they deserve all that's coming to them. They deserve to be in spiritual jail. They deserve to be separated from God forever. And so if that's you in this first century context, well, then the opening to chapter 2 that we just had read, well, that's like a sledgehammer straight to the jaw. Okay, what does Paul say? It's almost, if you were to picture it, it's almost as if Paul kind of turns and says to those people in verse 1, he says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. Why? Why does he say this? Well, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because the judge, practice the very same things. Boom. Paul drops the sledgehammer. Now, if you think you can do the same things that you judge others for doing and get away with it, you're gravely mistaken. See, for the Jew and the Christian of Jewish background, well, there's a temptation to believe that merely by belonging to the right group or the right tribe, merely by having the right label, well, that will get you special treatment from God. You can go and do the things that the pagans do, the Gentiles do, and because you're a Jew, because you belong or come from the right tribe, you'll be okay with God. Just like that get out of jail free card, right? If you've got that, you're thinking, sweet, I'm going to be okay. It doesn't matter what I do. If I get in trouble, I can just turn in that card and I'll be okay with God. I know that's what you're thinking if you're a first century Jew hearing this, that my label means that God will judge me differently to everyone else. But Paul, he blows this out of the water when in verses 6 to 11, he says that God is an impartial judge. God is an impartial judge. Let's go to the next slide, please. See, when God judges, he doesn't look at our label. He doesn't look at what we identify as. No, he looks at our lives. And that's why our lives matter. Because God looks at what we do. He looks at our actions. That's the things that we are judged by, Paul says. Not by our labels, but by our lives. And Paul writes that as a result of the judgment that God makes on every person, no matter who you are or what label you have, Well, you will fall into one of two categories. Okay, they're the categories outlined there in verses 7 and 8. Either in verse 7, well, you'll do exactly what God says and be given eternal life. Or in verse 8, well, you'll do exactly what you say, right? You'll be self-seeking and instead be given God's wrath and fury. Okay, and that's it. Those are the only two categories. There's no third category. There's no like VIP entry. There's no special category for those with the right card. You either do all that God says and get eternal life, or you don't, and it's wrath, God's wrath and fury. That's the standard that God judges by. That's the impartial standard that God judges by. Having the right label, belonging to the right community, growing up in the right environment, that won't do anything for you when it comes to God's judgment. I imagine it's a little like belonging to a gym. Right? I can belong to a gym, but that doesn't automatically mean that I'll be judged worthy at a bodybuilding competition. Right? The judges at a bodybuilding competition, they won't be looking for the name of the gym that I belong to if I enter into one of those. No, they'll be looking for how much work I've put in. They'll be looking at the level of work and the result of that. And it's only if I've done enough that I'll be considered worthy of reward, worthy of favorable judgment. They won't automatically judge me worthy just for belonging to a gym. So if that's true, how can we possibly think that by having the right label as Christians, the right self-identification, so a Christian, a church member, regular church attendee, how can we believe that just having that label will mean God will automatically judge me worthy when I do the same things that those without the label do, non-Christians do? Now, Paul says, God doesn't judge me by my label, but by my life. So what does that mean for us? Well, primarily Paul's speaking to Jews here. But in a secondary sense, this does impact the way that I think about life as a Christian. It means that as a Gentile, right, because I assume there are no Jews here, whether I'm Christian or not, it really matters what sort of life I'm living. Is my life a life where I am committed, fully committed to doing what God says? Or am I committed to doing what I say? Because if it's the latter, and I think that God will be happy with me despite the way I'm living, well, then I'm a bit like the person who has a ticket to a music festival and they use it to gain entry to the events. They get in through the door, but then they carry on like a pork chop. They act inappropriately. What will happen? Well, they'll get tossed outside, won't they? And it'll be like they never got entry in the first place. Now, Paul's saying that how you live matters. That's what God judges us by. So that means we've got to make sure our lives match up to what God says. Now, we don't want to be like the people Paul is pointing to here, the people who, according to verse 5, have impenitent hearts, who are happy to do the wrong thing and think that God will give them special treatment just because of their label. He won't do that, Paul says. He's impartial. So let me ask you then, is repentance a major part of your life? Repentance is a pretty simple Bible term. It just means turning away from a life of sin, from a life where I do what I want, and instead making my life about following God, about doing what He wants. That's repentance. Turning from living my way to turning to living His way. So do you see that when you look at yourself in the mirror? If you are claiming to be a Christian? Or do you find that you're still happy to kind of mostly just do what you want, just live your own way? Are there things in your life today that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you keep doing them anyway? Well, that's the opposite of repentance. That's being impenitent, which Paul says there in verse 5, and that's what he's accusing those here of doing. It's not enough to think that we will escape God's judgment simply by our labels. We do not have a get-out-of-judgment-free card. We must make repentance the main action in our lives. That's what Paul's calling for here. Paul wants the Roman church to be a repentant church, a church that's eager to change the way they live, to make it align with what God says. And he's encouraging us today to do the same. Hey, can you think for a moment how much healthier our church, Bull Creek WPC, would be if every one of us was fully committed to doing this all the time? Lifelong repentance in all areas. What would our church be like if that was the case? I think we would be more loving towards one another as a community, wouldn't we? We'd be more forgiving of one another. We'd be more ready to serve one another. More ready to reach outside to others so that they might know the hope that we know. And that we do that as we see our sin and turn away from it. Right now, that's the type of church community to belong to, right? That's the type of community that we want. A community that's eager to repent. A community that recognizes rightly that to God, our lives matter. But that's not all. Okay, Paul also says, our hearts matter. Our hearts matter. It's not just what we do externally, but it's what we're like internally as well. And to bring this out, to illuminate this, he says in verses 17 to 29, where he goes back to the Jews, who he's been speaking to at points throughout this chapter, and he answers the question, why? Why would someone think that they can escape God's judgment merely because of their label? Right, 'cause that's what these people are doing. Well, Paul, he's a Jew himself, right? His Jewish background. He knows what you're thinking, if that's you. He knows that you think you're special, that you come from Old Testament Israel, if you're a Jew. You've got the law. You've got special access to God. In other words, you're privileged. And look at how privileged they think they are, as Paul kind of has this imaginary conversation in verses 19. Okay, I'll read it from verse 19. He says, "And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." Well, that's Paul's saying, that's how privileged they think they are compared to the Gentiles, compared to everyone else. Now, it should be said that there's some truth here, right? There were privileges that came with being part of Old Testament Israel. It was a privilege to have the law, to have God reveal the law to them. It does give us knowledge about him. It does tell us who he is and tells us what he's like. It tells us what's true. And Paul, he'll go on to say more about this in chapter 3. But the point he's making here is simply to show that all that privilege that you might have, religious privilege, well, it only works against you when you don't keep the very laws that you're boasting to others about. Okay, so I'll continue reading, this time from verse 21. He says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" He's saying all that privilege is wasted. All that religious privilege is wasted when you do the same things that the pagans do. And in fact, actually, Paul says it's even worse than that. It's worse than what the pagans do, because at least when pagans act like pagans, they're doing what they're supposed to. They're doing what they're saying. But when those who claim to follow God act like pagans, or in other words, when you don't practice what you preach, Well, that hypocrisy that comes out of that, that means that God's name is dragged through the mud. And that's exactly what Paul charges the Jews with having done. So verse 23, he says there, "Are you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." A blasphemy is the worst thing you can do when it comes to God and his name. And that's what they're doing by being hypocritical. And so what this tells us is the problem isn't ultimately with the label. Excuse me. It doesn't really lie with outward religious markers. No, the problem of not practicing what you preach is actually an internal problem. Paul says it's about what happens on the inside. It's about our hearts. It's a bit like the person who goes to buy a new car. Okay, he heads to the car lot and it's filled to the brim with shiny new automobiles. Now he goes and he finds the best looking car on the lot. It has this amazing paint job. It's just had a wax and polish. It looks so good, so clean and shiny, he can see his own reflection in it. But if it doesn't have an engine, well, it's not going anywhere. In fact, it's useless. No, it doesn't matter how good it might look on the outside. It's as good as dead. Paul says the same goes when it comes to God. We can strive to keep God's law. We can rely on the label, on that card that we have to get us into God's good books. But if we don't have the right heart, none of that will matter. That's why reading verse 5 was so devastating. Because it's saying that if you have a hard heart, you're ultimately heading to face God's judgment, his righteous judgment. And when you do face that, it'll be completely fair because of the way that you've acted. You haven't kept the laws that you said you were going to ascribe to. Now, Paul, he says something similarly when he wraps things up at the end in verse 28. He says this. Excuse me. He says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart." Our hearts matter to God. That's what Paul's saying. Yes, our lives matter, but without the right heart, Paul is saying our lives will be worse than the pagans. They'll be filled with hypocrisy. They'll be characterized by impenitence. We will be in as much danger as the people that Paul is writing to in this chapter. Now, there's both bad and good news associated with this. And the bad news is, as I'm sure you've probably already worked out, there's nothing you can do to change your own heart. What you do on the outside will not affect what you or who you are on the inside. Specifically, nothing you or I will ever do will earn a get out of judgment free card from God. Why? Because our hearts are naturally against him. They naturally do not want to repent. They want to rebel against God. Our hearts naturally want us to do our own thing. And God's standard isn't 50%. It's not a pass, but perfection. And every one of us has failed in that regard. So if you're here tonight and you're claiming to be a Christian, but expecting that by coming to church regularly, coming regularly to Bible study, that by being a nice person, a moral person, or that by simply claiming the label of Christian, that will get you out of God's judgment. Paul says, you're flat out wrong. Doesn't matter how long you've been attending church for. It doesn't matter how well you even know the Bible. That will not be enough to enable you to escape God's fair judgment. If you're counting on reciting those things when you stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, you're sorely mistaken. But here's the good news. We'll get there. We will get there. You and I might not be able to change our own hearts, but God can. In circumcision, right, the process that happened in Jewish contexts, something was cut away in the process. Now, the same thing has to happen in the circumcision of the heart. Something needs to be cut away. But what's cut away isn't our actual flesh, but our sinful hearts. They needed to be completely removed. The heart that tells us, as long as I have the right label, I can live however I want. No, those hearts have to go in order to experience true change. In order to live a life that's different. One characterized by repentance and faith. That's what Paul's calling for. One characterized by the obedience of faith that Paul spoke of in the very opening verses of the letter. Yes, as we said, I can't change my own heart. I might be the best heart surgeon on the planet, but I cannot do heart surgery on myself. That's it. It's got to come from outside of me. And the good news for everyone is that this is exactly what God is able to do. Okay, I'll go back to verse 29. He says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. It's the Holy Spirit, that the member of the Trinity, his specific role is to make our hearts new, to change them from being dead to being alive. Okay, he's the mechanic who installs the engine, who makes sure the car is running well on the inside before you look at the outside. The theological term for this is regeneration. The Spirit regenerates our hearts so that we're filled with new desires. Desire to obey God rather than to obey ourselves. Our hearts matter. And the glorious news for anyone here or anyone watching or listening along tonight, God can give you a new heart by his Spirit. So as we kind of wrap things up, I want to speak specifically to you for a moment. I want to speak to all those who are thinking, I hear what Paul's calling for here. Okay, that my label, my group identity, that will not be enough to escape God's judgment if I go on sinning. And I want to stop sinning. I really do, but I just find it so difficult. I want to repent, but I find the same old sins keep following me around. I want to practice what I preach, but I keep falling into hypocrisy. Now, others might not see it, but I know God sees it. And I don't know what to do. Well, there are two things to say. First, if that is you, that's what you're thinking, that the very fact that you're desiring repentance is a sign that the Spirit has already regenerated you. Unregenerated people don't care about sinning. They don't care about pleasing God. That's why he says in verse 5 that he describes Jews who have hard and impenitent hearts. They don't want to do what God says. So the very fact that you do, even if you're failing miserably at it right now, the very fact that you do want that, you desire that, means that heart change is already happening. Now, second, if you're not sure whether you have that new heart at all, that heart that's required to live a life of repentance and faith, the solution to that is remarkably simple. The solution is Ask God. Ask God to do that. Ask him to regenerate you by his Spirit. He would love to hear that sort of prayer from you. He doesn't want you to think that you can present a get out of judgment free card, because reality, you don't have one. No, he wants to see people who humbly recognize that they can do nothing to escape the righteous judgment that we deserve for our sin. People who recognize that the only card we deserve is the one that says, go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. That's what we deserve. But because of the gospel, and we'll get into this more in the weeks ahead, so make sure you stick around. Well, God graciously gives us a new heart so that we can do what he says, so that we can ultimately escape judgment. And that is the only way we can do so. That's the only way to escape. It's not about our label. It's not about our works, what we do. It's about his work for us. So if you're here tonight and you're not sure where you stand, well, can I suggest ask him for that new heart? Now I'm going to pray to wrap us up, and I'm going to do a prayer along those lines. Okay, so if you're in that position, why don't you pray it along, just quietly along with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come before you recognizing my unworthiness, that when it comes to your fair and impartial judgment, I will be found wanting, because I haven't kept your laws. I haven't practiced what I preached. And it doesn't matter how highly I think of myself. It doesn't matter how long I've been part of church or how well I know your word. I rightly deserve your righteous judgment. Would you please, by your Spirit, give me a new heart so that I might truly turn away from my sin and live a life pleasing to you, a life of repentance and faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.